Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. This chapter, beloved, is perhaps the most well-known passage in the entire New Testament scriptures. It is a literary masterpiece, which is simple in its language, uses an economy of words, and yet is beautiful in its expression. Its message is suited to weddings, to greeting cards, and to wall hangings. But to properly understand it, it needs to be set in its context, that is, in the context of the surrounding chapters and in the context of what was going on in the church at Corinth. And putting the subject of love in that context, we could perhaps best characterize this chapter as a rebuke. The apostle is setting before the church at Corinth here the behavior of love to rebuke them. Everything that the apostle says here about love is everything that the church at Corinth is not. And so, verse 4, charity suffers long. They were not long-suffering in Corinth. Charity is kind. They were unkind in Corinth. Charity envies not. They were envious in Corinth. Charity vaunteth not itself, it is not puffed up. They vaunted themselves and they puffed themselves up in Corinth. Now this chapter divides nicely into three sections. There are the first three verses which deal with the priority or the preeminence of love. Then there are verses 4-7 which deal with the practice or the behavior of love. And then the last verses of the chapter, verses 8 to the end, which deal with the permanence of love. This morning we're going to look at the first three verses that deal with the priority of love. The main point of these verses, as we read them in the context here, is that love takes precedence and love takes preeminence over anything and everything else. You can live as a Christian with very few gifts, with not much of a position in the church, with not much prominence. But you cannot live as a Christian without love. Because of that preeminence of love, the apostle stops for an entire chapter to discuss this subject. He calls it the more excellent way. He's discussing gifts in chapter 12. He says to them that they ought to covet the best gifts. And then he says to them, but I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And that more excellent way is the way of love. By more excellent, he means superior. Superior to gifts is the way of love. He doesn't just mean superior in the sense that it's better, but he means, or that it's preferred, but he means that this is indispensable. This is the indispensable way, the way of love. Now when he says that, he doesn't mean that gifts are unimportant in the church. And so we shouldn't think of this as the apostle setting up one thing against the other. Here are spiritual gifts and here is love and it's one or the other. Rather, the apostle is saying this, that the best of gifts are nothing all by themselves. And they produce nothing without love. Love takes precedence. Love takes preeminence. Love is indispensable. Now he has to say this, and we can understand this, because it's much easier for the Christian to be involved in Christian activity, in religious service, than to love. That is, it's far easier to come to worship with fellow believers than to love them It's far easier to have a position of teaching in the church over others than to love them. It's far easier to believe and to have a faith that perseveres through trials than to love others. It's far easier to give to others than to love them. It's far easier to sit in a room and write things that will edify others than to live in relationship with them and to love them. That's why the apostle says what he does here about the preeminence of love, that love is indispensable. And so what he's saying to us is this: you may teach your children, but if you don't love them, that teaching's of no value. You may be committed and your spouse with you to a lifelong marriage, but if there's no love in your marriage, that's unprofitable. We may, as a church, preach the gospel with conviction and faithfully, but if that doesn't come with love, we might as well shout into the wind. I may live a godly life before the world, and I may speak the word of God into their lives, but if I do that without love, that witness is futile. We may gather as a group of believers confessing the same truth, knowing it, holding strongly to it, but if there's no love between us, that's vanity. And we don't have to come up with our own examples here, because as we look at the text in these illustrations, the apostle gives us examples that are, I'll say, beyond any examples that we could come up with. He uses here five if clauses. If. In the King James, it's translated though. And I think that's a good translation because it captures the idea, though, or even though. He's saying, I might have, but. I might have the gift of speaking with tongues, but if I don't have love, I'm a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Even though I might have the gift of prophecy and be able to understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and even though I might have all faith so that I can remove mountains by faith, if I don't have love, I'm nothing. And even though I might bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and even though I might give my body to be burned and have not love, it's of no profit to me. Each of these represents something that we would hold very highly, that we would esteem very highly, that we would esteem very highly in the church, that we would perhaps even esteem above love. And the apostle says, no, these are nothing without love. The first illustration, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Tongues of men are languages that men speak. This is the gift to speak in another language without learning. It's the gift that was first given at Pentecost when the Spirit was poured out and the apostles and the 120 were able to preach the gospel in other languages. It's obviously a supernatural gift, an amazing gift. If you've had to learn a language, you understand the struggle of coming to comprehend another language. Now, it's of interest to us that the apostle mentions this gift here first. He mentions it first here because this is the one that needs to be addressed and concerning which the church at Corinth needs to be admonished. They all want the gift of tongues, and so he says to them, even though I might have the gift of tongues, the tongue and speak in the tongues of men. And then note what he says, not just of men, but of angels. Now there's no indication in the scripture that the angels had a special language of their own. Perhaps they did. But whenever angels speak, they speak in the language of those to whom they come. What the apostle's doing here is making a point by exaggeration, by hyperbole. I may understand all the languages of men, 5,000 to 7,000 different languages. I may be able to speak fluently and understand all the nuances of all those languages. And, he says, I might even be able to communicate in a heavenly language. What a gift. Amazing. He takes it to this extreme, but he says then, if I don't have charity, if I don't have love, I'm just like a sounding brass, a gong, bong, and a tinkling cymbal, ding. Now a gong and a cymbal have their use in a context. So you use a cymbal with the orchestra, but all by themselves, they're just irritating sounds. Turn it off, we say. Stop it. Your car has this scraping sound. It's like a cymbal. What do? You get it fixed. Your dryer makes a banging sound. What do? You get it fixed. Because these sounds are, in the language later in the text, nothing. They're of no value. And the apostle's saying here, I may have the most outstanding gift, the most obviously supernatural gift. But if I don't have love, it's nothing. A minister may preach with eloquence, with clarity. Someone may say he sounds like an angel. But if he doesn't have love, it's of no benefit. Second, the apostle speaks in verse 2 of the gift of prophecy. Though I have the gift of prophecy. Like tongues, the gift of prophecy had a supernatural element and was a temporary gift. There's two parts or two aspects to the gift of prophecy. One received personal revelations from God, and then one was able to explain and set those revelations forth to the people of God. And in the early church, this was a very useful gift. Not only because the canon of Scripture had not yet been completed, but also because it served the edification of the church. It was a teaching gift in the church. The apostle couples with this gift the gifts of understanding or wisdom and the gift of knowledge or doctrine. Understand, he says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries. A mystery is something that you could not understand apart from God's revealing it to you, God giving you the understanding of it. And he's saying you have understanding of all mysteries. Now here again you see the hyperbole, all mysteries. And I have all knowledge. So here's someone with a not just a robust understanding of doctrine and of Scripture and of the mysteries of salvation, but here's someone who has a complete and a perfect understanding. All, none of us have that kind of knowledge. And the apostle's saying, here's someone with an understanding of things that is superlative, that is above what a man has ever possessed. God is the omniscient one. And he's saying somebody's knowledge is like that. But even if that were so, he's saying, if you don't have love, your knowledge and your understanding and your gift to teach is of no value. We don't have any more the gift of prophecy, but still we have gifts of wisdom and of knowledge. People with outstanding doctrinal comprehension. People who are able to read Scripture and make application and relate what's in Scripture to history and to current events and make great application for us. Or we have each one ourselves an understanding. The theology, you've been listening to Reformed sermons since you were a child. You've been trained in catechism. You've been reading good Reformed theologians. You're able to call to mind what they say. You're able to identify doctrinal heresies. Perhaps you're considered a wise person. And other people that have questions about Scripture or life would come to you because you have understanding. But what is all this without love? The Apostle says, it's nothing. If you don't love God and the neighbor, it's nothing. It teaches us really this, that the humble child of God, who may not be able to articulate what he believes, who has a childlike faith, may be of greater value and a more mature Christian than the minister or the one who has knowledge and wisdom. I may understand all these things and know all these things, but if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. Third, the apostle speaks here in verse 2, the second part of verse 2, of someone with a very strong faith. And again, he speaks in hyperbole. Though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains. Now, we recognize that because this is a figure that Jesus uses. He's not talking literally here about rearranging landscape by your faith and moving Beacon Hill to the other side of the church or something like that. He's not talking about that kind of faith, but he's talking about a faith that Jesus says is like a grain of mustard seed that believes that with God all things are possible. And so we should be thinking here not just of somebody who has a miraculous faith or someone who pretends to be able to do miracles, and they claim that their faith is so strong that they can heal and they can cast out demons. But we should be thinking here of a person that we know who has a faith like Job. And they go through the most difficult of trials with a quiet trust in God. And you don't hear them complain. Job lost 10 children. And he said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's a faith that believes that with God all things are possible. You may have that faith, but if you don't have love, the apostle says, you're nothing. Fourth, in verse 3, he uses the illustration of someone who shows extreme generosity. Extreme generosity. Notice again the hyperbole. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. No one bestows all their goods to feed the poor. They always keep something for themselves. And the apostle is talking here not about philanthropy where the wealthy support non-profit causes that are beneficial to humanity, but he's talking about religious activity in the church. Here's a man in the church who gave away all that he had for the sake of the needy in the church and now lives as one of them, lives a very modest life. This man could be traveling the world. This man could be living in a mansion. This man could be driving a limousine. This man could be wearing new clothes, but he gave away all his wealth to help others, to lift them from their poverty. We look at someone like that and we say, surely this has to be love. Who would do that? Paul says that can be done without love. You can give away all that you have for the sake of the poor, but without love it amounts to nothing and is of no value before God. Just as someone having outstanding gifts, just as someone understanding all mysteries and having all knowledge, just as someone having a faith that removes mountains, so one giving away all that he has and not having love is vanity. And then finally, the apostle speaks here of extreme suffering. Though I give my body to be burned. And he has in mind, of course, martyrdom. You could die a martyr's death. With commitment to a cause, with conviction. It may be the most painful and slow death of burning, and you know that. You may go gladly to the stake, and yet you may do it without love. We'd say of somebody who died with such commitment and eagerness for the cause of Christ, how commendable. This one not only gives his goods, but his life's blood. And yet Paul says, if you don't do it with love, it profits nothing. It profits nothing. So these are the illustrations, and they bring home the indispensable place of love. They bring home the preeminence and the priority of love. It's essential. What we see here is that everything that is necessary to the Christian life, everything that is of any value in Christian activity, can be summarized in one word: love. And isn't that the way Jesus does it when he's asked which is the great commandment in the law? He summarizes it in one word, one requirement: love. Love. Without love, we're nothing. We profit nothing. We may have all knowledge. We may understand all mysteries. We may have all faith to remove mountains. We may bestow all our gifts to feed the poor. We may give our bodies to be burned. But without love, all that activity amounts to nothing and has no value in God's sight. That's the message of these verses to us this morning. And now as we think about the love of God, we should be thankful for God's unfailing love towards us, manifested in the cross, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And let our prayer be that our experience of God's perfect love may create in us a similar love within the body. Amen. Father, the word this morning is convicting. We pray that the Spirit, as we are convicted by it, may also work repentance and obedience. And in the experience of Thy great love for us, may we, toward one another, put the preeminence on this in the body of believers. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.